Miss Rhonda, one of the things that was cool is watching our boys and girls this week. They were bringing in items for kits that are used with a partner of ours called Convoy of Hope. Convoy of Hope goes into areas where there have been natural disasters like hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, etc., and they bring items to help people in the middle of those affected areas. And your children this week brought enough for a few hundred kits to go serve people. And I just love the fact that we're a church that believes, even as little boys and little girls, God calls us to love other people and to serve other people. Matter of fact, it's totally filled up now, but we have a kids' serve week coming up soon where our boys and girls will go serve other people while they're here all week long. And what a joy it is to be a part of that. Thank you for being that church. Let me pray for you, and then Rhonda, why don't you come up and we'll get started. We're going to talk about more about the life of David today. We've been in this series for a few weeks, and Rhonda wrote this in preparation for our student camp, and when I heard it, I thought, our people need to hear you teach, and I can't wait for you to hear Rhonda. I just play a role up here. I'm just going to hush and turn her loose because it's so, so good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for a safe week for boys and girls who came to love you more. Thank you for all these leaders, for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas who invested in these children. Thank you for this time. Thank you for my friend Rhonda and the word that you've given us to share. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God amen. Bless you. Thanks so much. Let me get my Bible over
right here.
Oh, you got it for me. Way to go, Rhonda.
I did.
So we started this series, Rhonda, with Pastor Brett started teaching, and he started talking about how we know David as a man after God's own heart.
Yes.
And we learned in that story in 1 Samuel that David not only was a man after God's own heart, but we knew that there's another character in the story. His name is Saul.
Correct.
Saul is the king of Israel. And what you may not know is that the stories in the Old Testament usually include a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a prophet, if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, this is how God conveyed his truth to the people. There's no Bible at the time, right? And so God would speak directly into the life of a prophet. Mm-hmm. A prophet would share with the people. So the prophet in this story, the book is named after him, Samuel. Uh-huh. And if you have your Bible or you have an app, you can turn to 1 Samuel. And if not, we'll have the scriptures on the screen for you. But Samuel hears from the Lord, and he sees that Saul is not only not a good king, he's not a good man.
Right.
Saul is a man that is the opposite of David. He says, David is a man after God's own heart, mm-hmm. which means David is trying to live for God and trying to be that man that God is pleased with, right? And then what we see in Saul's life is a guy that's not only wicked and self-centered, but an evil person. And God says, all right, then I'm done with you, Saul.
Yeah.
And so God says to Samuel, I'm going to take my hand off Saul, and I want you to find the next king of Israel and go to a house of a man by the name of Jesse. Mm-hmm. Jesse has 8 boys. So he prays out the first one who looks very kingly.
Sure.
He looks presidential. He looks like the kind of guy that you'd walk in the room and say, now that's a leader, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But God says, not him.
Right.
Brings out number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And God says no to all of them. Mm-hmm. Samuel says to Jesse, have you got any more boys? And Jesse said, well, I got one more. But I mean, he's just out there with the sheep and the goats. He's just a shepherd. He's just a shepherd boy. And so God says to Samuel, get that guy in here. So Jesse sends for David. David comes in, and instantaneously, God says to Samuel, that's the one.
Yeah.
But he makes a statement that kind of frames everything we're going to talk about today. He makes this statement that God doesn't look at our outward person. God looks into our heart.
Yeah.
And one of the things we know that the scripture says over and over again, that everything that matters in this world matters to the heart.
That's right.
So the story of David is about his heart.
Mm-hmm.
So Samuel anoints David, which is literally just calling him apart from the world and setting him aside for a special purpose to be not only a man after his own heart, but a man that would become king of Israel. And Saul becomes quite jealous.
A little bit.
A little bit.
Yeah.
And then, if you're wondering, is this the same David who killed Goliath Absolutely.
Yes.
Killed a bear, killed a lion, killed Goliath. And he's killed Goliath at the point of this story. Mm-hmm. And one of the things about the story of Goliath is that Saul didn't know who he was. So you can imagine, you got this 10-foot giant, you got this little boy that's a shepherd, and he says, I'm not afraid of you. You know the story. He takes him out, right? But Saul says, who is this guy? I don't know who he is.
Yes.
Now think about this. He doesn't know who he is, but there's a reason to that story. You watch this. If it had been me and you that had killed Goliath, we would have had it all over Instagram. Sure. We'd have been selling books, How to Slay 100%. The Giant, and we might would have made a movie out of it.
Of course.
And in doing so, we would have had our own platform trying to make a big deal about it. Mm-hmm. But all David did was go back to doing what God had told him to do.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, God is honoring David because of his heart, and he's taking his hand off of Saul because of his.
Yeah.
But Saul has a son.
That's right. That's right. So we pick up today in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Pastor did a beautiful job last week from chapter 16. If you haven't been following along with this heartbeat series, I pray that you go back and listen to those two sermons. It's going to help you have the context of what Pastor just beautifully helped us review up until this point. So Saul has heard of this mighty warrior, and he wants to speak to him. Well, wouldn't you too? You would want to know who this man is that everyone's talking about and who has had success because of his heart and his obedience to God. Mm-hmm. And so what we find is a unique friendship for David that's coming into play here. And I love this, Pastor, because of the uniqueness of the two individuals that we're going to talk about just for a few moments. And if you're a note taker, I pray that these points will help you as we discover what are those unique characteristics of a friend that we could seek out to be a friend, but also to look for that type of friend, because they're so different. Jonathan and David, maybe you've heard the account before and you're going to check out on us. Don't check out. Lean in, because what our prayer has been is that through the life of David and Jonathan, we will ultimately see our King Jesus as our ultimate best friend. Yep. So hang on. We're going to dive into this unique friendship of David and Jonathan. So remember, David is coming to the palace because Saul wants to talk to him.
That's right.
And we're going to seek out a few things over the next few moments. The first thing that I'd like for us to write down together is seek a friend who will challenge us. Mm-hmm. Seek out a friend who will challenge you. Not like duel to the challenge, but someone who you will see in this text who brings out the best. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. When David had finished speaking with Saul, remember they're talking, Jonathan was bound to David in close friendship, and he loved him as much as he loved himself. There's a slide that's going to come up that'll tell you the different translations. I love this, Pastor, that maybe you've read or that you have a different translation that talks about what that means. Jonathan had a bond with David. Another translation from the NLT says an immediate bond. Yeah. They saw each other. They met. God placed David in the palace at the right time to meet the right person, so that both of them could honor God. Did you hear me? He placed David in the right place. Yeah.
I like how the message said he was his number one advocate.
He was David's number one advocate.
Somebody that's for him.
Yeah, yeah. He knew it.
But I like the idea that he called the best out of it.
That's right.
You know, somebody that challenges you isn't willing to let you stay stagnant.
That's it.
They want to call the best out of you.
Right.
And I don't know many of us that have many of those people in our life. Mm. We have acquaintances, right?
Sure.
But a true, genuine friendship is something that calls the best out of us. It challenges us to be greater. It challenges us to be better.
Right.
I think when you look at the scriptures and you see that it says in the NIV that they became one spirit.
Yeah, I love that. I love that.
You know, I mean, this is what happens, but they were two radically different people.
That's right.
Jonathan is total royalty.
That's it.
David is a poor little shepherd boy.
Yes.
Jonathan has been raised with everything you could possibly have.
Right.
David has grown up with virtually nothing. He's got the hand-me-downs from seven older brothers. you look through all of this and you think, well, then what was that there? Well, you saw, well, they were both courageous, though.
Yeah, yeah. And great leaders.
Yeah, great leaders.
Sure.
Totally different. Great leaders. Mm-hmm. I think it's interesting that a bond that creates that kind of friendship has to have a few things that are commonalities among it, though, right?
Right.
I think it is courageous to be a good friend.
Yeah.
I think we'll find that in all of these 5 points. It takes courageous. I think it also takes a willingness to be lovable and to receive love.
Okay. Yeah.
It takes both.
That's right.
Right?
That's right.
I think about this. It takes loyalty. I mean, it takes the thing that I like about both these men are they were fierce warriors.
Yes.
Like in their own way, they were fierce warriors, but they were dependable.
Right.
And yet they were dependable in their youth. I find it interesting, Rhonda, that the world would call this happenstance.
Uh-huh.
David's coming to the palace. They don't know each other. There Jonathan is. They become fast friends.
Yeah.
And God has put somebody in that place for them to be friends. And sometimes I think parents, we need to be really cautious. We spend so much of our energy trying to make sure that we plan and prepare the right friends for our kids when God may have somebody to put in your child's life that you may have never, ever foreseen.
I have a story, a quick story, and some of you at camp heard this story more in depth, but one of my best friends. So I heard the term before we taught this called BFFL. I didn't know what that meant, Pastor.
Best friends for life?
Yeah, I'm not cool like you are, but BFFL means best friends for life. You're welcome. And my BFFL is actually someone that is completely different than me. And I resonate with this David and Jonathan uniqueness.
Yeah.
Because my friend Elizabeth and I are completely opposite. But at the same time, God knew exactly the right time that I needed that friendship in the way that he orchestrated that friendship for his glory.
Yeah.
And that for me is exactly what we see here in this unique friendship with David and Jonathan. Now remember, Jonathan was royalty.
Right.
And he could have said to David, listen, you're the shepherd, you're the ordinary, you're the regular.
Right.
You go back to the field. I'm supposed to be in line for the throne. He could have reminded him, watch this, of his past.
Yeah.
He could have reminded him of all that he was not. And he challenged him instead of looking at the worst or what he thought the worst of him was, Jonathan saw the best in David.
Yeah.
And challenged him to be all that God had called him to be.
I thought about this last hour when we were teaching that Jonathan did something that, and I'll speak directly to dads and men in the room. Jonathan did something that I think is absolutely powerful that many of us completely blow off.
Yeah.
Instead of choosing power and the palace, he went ahead and chose the pauper and the poverty.
Okay.
But he did it because he understood how incredibly powerful pleasantry was.
Yeah.
And when you put all that together, what we see is that a man after God's own heart and a man willing to be a God-honoring friend, there becomes a bond that happens there that is deeper than common interest.
That's right.
That is deeper than same ball team fans. That is deeper than a love for something that's unique or common. There becomes something that bonds between two friends that is found only in the presence and the spirit and the power of Christ himself.
Amen.
And so this is why the scripture makes a big deal that Jonathan and David became bonded, mm-hmm. not just because of their differences or because of their likenesses.
Yeah.
They were bonded by the spirit of God. There are people in your life that God wants to place in your life that you will be forever friends with mm-hmm. because of the Spirit of God that bonds the two of your hearts together.
Yeah.
When Rhonda and I became friends 6 years ago, I can remember telling her when I was trying to plead with her to come be a part of our staff, I'm going to be your friend for life whether you say yes or no.
Yes.
If I leave and go somewhere or Rhonda leaves and goes somewhere else, we will be friends for our entire life mm-hmm. for one reason. It is clear to see that God has gotten involved in two radically different people and made us friends for life.
Yeah.
And I find that pretty fascinating because we didn't even know each other until 6 years ago.
Right. And I'll say this about Pastor Chuck publicly, that he challenges me He encourages the work of the Lord in my heart. And he challenges me to see what God's purpose is for my life. Again, that's what Jonathan was doing David. So not just seek out a friend who will challenge you, church, but I encourage you, the second point today is to seek out a friend who is a giver, not a taker.
Wow.
Yeah. Seek out a friend who is a giver, not a taker. Now remember, David's coming into the palace, Pastor, with nothing.
Nothing.
He's typically coming straight out of the field. He is lonely. He's in a brand new place he's never been before. He's stepping into this palace that is so opposite than his upbringing.
Right.
And he's walking in probably with this mindset of, what do I do now?
I guarantee it, yeah.
What is happening to me? Who am I around? Who will I communicate or connect with? Have you ever been there before? I have. Walking into a new place not knowing one person.
Right, yeah.
Feeling lonely or left out or not feeling as if you are in the right place.
I have walked into places like that and felt radically insecure.
Sure.
And thinking, I don't belong here.
Right.
I'm not in that sphere.
Yeah.
I'm not in that space.
Yeah.
And you know what happens is, God has a way of putting people in our life, if we're open to it, of creating an open door for you to not only feel welcome, but feel needed and wanted.
Yeah.
But you've got to trust God to let that happen.
That's right.
I guess the thing, when I look at this, in 1 Samuel 18, Rhonda, verses 3 and 4, put it this way. Jonathan made a covenant with David.
Yeah.
Now, if you just stop there, most of us don't use this term covenant, right? We use the term contract. But we use contracts even lightly. We sign a contract to buy a car.
Sure.
We sign a contract for a lot of different things. A covenant is far deeper than a contract. A covenant is heart and heart, soul and soul, spirit and spirit, God intersecting between the two. That's the bonding agent of the promise. It's more than a signature. It's something far deeper.
Yeah.
And so it says Jonathan made this kind of covenant with David, and then it says why? Because he loved him as much as himself. Now watch this. Jesus said, when asked, what is the most important rule to follow in all the world? Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love other people as what? You love yourself. Jesus is saying in the New Testament that it is critical that you love others as you love yourself. And here it is in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus would say that. And Jonathan is making a statement, but I love my friend as much as myself. And then in verse 4 says, then Jonathan removed the robe he was wearing. And you're thinking, no big deal. He just gave him a sweater, right? No, no, no. The robe was a picture of his royalty.
That's right.
He was saying, I'm the prince, but I want you to share in it.
So good.
To the degree that I give it to you. Listen to what else he said. He gave him the robe he was wearing, and he gave it to David along with his military tunic. Now watch this. As a military man, not only had he earned it, but he was also given it. Remember, he's the son of the king. So he has the royalty, but then he has the power. And he says to David, I'm going to give you my royalty. I'm going to give you my power.
Yeah.
Then he goes on and he says, he's going to give him all of his power, his sword, his bow, and the most important, his belt. This is what holds it all together. David, I want you to have what I've been given because I see God at work in you. In other words, Jonathan does something that every great friend will eventually do in our life. I didn't say this at 9:15, but I wanted
to. Come on, preach it.
All right, you know what it is? Watch this, y'all. Men, if any of you played football when you were a kid, you learned how to receive a football. Just like this, right? Do your hands like this. Go ahead. You're not too cool. Go ahead. Do this. The quarterback slaps the ball in your gut. You got it. You got the ball, right? Now watch this. Jonathan is doing this for David. He takes the highest possible road and assumes the lowest possible position.
Wow.
The high road says, I want you to have it. The lowest position says, I give you all of the power because I'm for you and I want to call the best out of you. I want you to have what you haven't had. So as a result, I take the high road, the low position. Now watch this. The space in between is God's richest blessing. When you choose to be that person that takes the highest possible road and assumes the lowest possible position, God wants to give you his richest possible blessing, which is what God does for Jonathan and hence for David.
That's right. That's right.
So the question I've got for you is, Do you have a friend who's a giver, not a taker? Do you have a friend that calls the best out of you, doesn't allow you to settle for less than God wants you to be?
So good, so good. The third point that we find in this account, you with me? Seek a friend who will protect you, not harm you. Seek a friend that will protect you and not harm you. Saul, you've said this several times, Pastor, but Saul really was wanting to serve himself. He was the king who just wanted to look internally. He wanted all the accolades to him. We know that in Saul.
Yeah.
That was Saul's life. He wanted all the praise. He wanted all the attention. So here's David who's having success because the hand of the Lord was on him.
Right.
Saul did not like that. And in fact, a few verses up, we see where the women come out in the city gate. And they start singing praises that David has slayed 10,000 giants, but Saul has 1,000. You know, all this back and forth, and Saul becomes so bitterly angry. And he wants to pursue David's life. So we're tracking all this pursuit, Pastor, where David is running from his, one who wants to kill him,
absolutely,
essentially.
Yeah.
And so we see this, but Jonathan could have said, David, I'm out.
Right.
This is too much for me. It's too much drama. Can't do this anymore. That's my dad. I'm supposed to be in line for the kingdom. And I'm sorry, but you'll have to figure this out on your own.
Right.
That's not what the account of it says. Right. Actually, in 1 Samuel 19, 1 through 3, Saul ordered his son Jonathan and all of his servants to kill David. I mean, this is a character right here. But Saul's son Jonathan, we know, liked David very much. So he told him, my father Saul intends to kill you. He just comes out and tells him. He's pursuing you. He wants to end you. Because he wants all the praise to him. So this is what he says to David. Be on your guard in the morning, and you go hide in a secret place, and you stay there. I'll go out and stand beside my father. This is fascinating to me. In the field where you are, and I'll talk to him about you.
Wow.
And when I see what he says, I'll tell you. Man, that's a friend that'll protect and not harm. Because Jonathan knew what was coming for David.
Right.
And Jonathan chose to tell his friend. He was honest, and he was protective of David.
In that protective sense, what I love about it is he puts himself in peril to keep his friend safe.
Yeah.
He literally kind of stepped in harm's way to be that voice. But what I find fascinating is he's in this position where, again, we can point to the New Testament in the story.
Sure.
Jesus could have said, but I'm on the throne. What you guys just, I'm not going to give my life to you. I'm not going to, but he did.
Yeah.
He gave us everything.
Yeah.
And I think at times what we've got to be willing to do is A, receive it, but then secondarily, we've got to be willing to extend it.
Yeah.
Because Jonathan had the royalty.
Right.
But he extended it in grace.
Mm.
Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, we don't extend with hatred.
Mm-hmm.
We don't extend with judgment.
Mm.
We extend with grace.
Yeah.
We extend with love.
Yeah.
We become that friend that Jonathan was to David. And then as a result, we see God work in both of our lives.
That's it.
I say this to Rhonda on a regular basis because she's just one of my dearest friends. And I will say to you without any hesitation, Rhonda does her job better than any human in America. I will promise you, she is the best kids pastor on the planet. But I also want to say to you, she could do anything. I mean, she's great in a kid's role, but she could do anything. She is better in pastoral ministry with people than I'll ever be. But I say this to you, and I'll say it publicly. I love Rhonda McMahon for who you are as a human far more than I do the job you do. Because someday, we're going to look back and there will be hundreds, maybe thousands of people that somehow God brought us together for the purpose of seeing them come to know Jesus. Amen. And when two people decide we're going to let God be involved, yes, in doing something extraordinary, not just hang out and not just be buddies,
yeah,
but that we would do something meaningful and purposeful.
Yeah, yeah.
God takes 1 + 1 and makes it equal 3,000. Mm-hmm. Or in the case of Gideon, 130,000.
Right.
And I don't know about you, but I like those kind of odds. But it takes more than just me, or it takes more than just Rhonda. It takes us.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm just grateful that I get to serve the Lord with a dear friend, but I also get to see how God uses her so much differently than he does me. We see things a lot differently. And yet God uses that in, yes, such a special way.
Yes.
He didn't let David just go on his way.
Yeah, yeah.
He had his back.
Right.
He took the bullet for him. This next point, Rhonda, is probably my favorite of the whole thing.
Agree.
Seek friends who stay even when it gets hard. Mm. Back in 08, 09, when the economy crashed, Jenny and I had just been married for a year. And we lost everything we owned. And some people say that, and they held on to retirement and houses. We lost everything. And, you know, it was interesting. Up until that point, I'd had a pretty successful career, honestly. And I had a lot of people in my life that knew that I could provide stuff for them. Jobs, speaking opportunities, books, conferences, the whole thing. And it was interesting. When I lost it all, I was left with a couple of people. And that was all that was left standing. But there were some folks that stuck. When there was nothing that I could offer,
yeah,
there they were.
Yeah.
Listen, when you've got nothing to offer and somebody's still there for you,
yeah,
you've found a friend.
That's right.
Make sure you stay when it gets hard.
Yeah.
Saul, Jonathan's dad, has made a point that I'm going to kill David.
Yeah.
How many times did he try?
16 times throughout this account that he is pursuing David's life. And I will say to you, if you're walking with a friend right now and it's hard, you stay.
Yeah.
If you are that friend and it is hard right now and you have a friend that's with you staying, praise the Lord for
right.
that.
Right. Yeah.
If you want to be that friend, like Jonathan here, that could have fled. True friendship takes time, sacrifice, and honesty.
Yeah.
True friendship takes time, sacrifice, and honesty. Again, Jonathan did not have to stay. He should have been in line for the kingdom. I mean, right. this is one of those moments in the account of Scripture that you step back and you go, huh, well, if I were him,
yeah,
this is what I would
do. Not sure I'd have done that. Yeah.
Look at this scripture with us from 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3 through 4. But David said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor with you." He's speaking to Jonathan. He said, "Jonathan must not know of this or else he will be grieved." Mm. David swore, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, there's but a step between me and death."
Right.
He knew it. Verse 4, Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you."
Wow. Wow.
It's pretty powerful.
That leaves me the question for everybody in this room and watching online. That is, do my friends make me better?
Yeah.
I mean, one of the things that I have loved in my life with Jenny is that my wife has made me so much better. I mean, on a daily basis, Jenny calls the best out of me. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons I love serving with you is that you make me better. When we're with people that call the best out of us,
yeah,
and they make us better,
yeah,
watch this. God is always honored.
Amen.
And when God is honored, our life is blessed.
Yeah.
You cannot break that cycle. And the second question is, am I a friend who sticks when things get hard for my friends? Or flip it around, do my friends stick when things get hard?
Mm.
Here's a question I didn't ask at 9:15, Rhonda, that I thought about in between services, mm-hmm, which was, When things get hard and it costs you something, do you stick? Like when things got down to the nitty gritty, life and death, Jesus didn't just stick. He stuck to an old rugged cross. That he'd be a friend forever. Jonathan was that kind of friend. And David reciprocated.
That's right.
I think we ask ourselves that question. One of the things I heard you say, our students, Rhonda, was how important it was to read chapters 18, 19, and 20 of 1 Samuel.
Right. So chapter 20, go home and read it. It's very interesting with arrows. It's very cool. So David is still trying to flee from King Saul, okay? And he is always pursuing him. He wants to end his life. And then David and Jonathan make this covenant again, make this plan to be able to save David's life, basically.
Right.
And in the account of chapter 20, we see where David's life is indeed spared because Jonathan was able to protect him, right? But what I love about it as they part ways, and I stop and think about this, David and Jonathan part. And the text says that Jonathan and David wept, but David wept more. There was a covenant. There was a bond. They were each other's advocate. And yet, they were parting ways to go do what the Lord had called them to do. So they were sad. They were there. But fast forward to chapter 23, my favorite. Here we see Jonathan again. David's been on the pursuit by himself.
Right.
And now we see where Jonathan comes back on the scene. Our last point is seek a friend who will encourage you. Seek a friend who will encourage you. I have those in my life. Many of you that are looking at me right now are those people in my life. And Jonathan was able to be that for David again. But I want you to really hear this. Look at chapter 23. Verse 15 through 18. David was in the wilderness of Zeph in Horesh when he saw that Saul had come out to take his life again. Then Saul's son Jonathan, there he is, came to David. He came to him. Don't miss that. He came to Horesh. I can't ever get over this without weeping, Pastor. And he encouraged him in his faith in God. He encouraged him in his faith in God, saying, don't you be afraid. I just added that. Don't be afraid, for my father Saul will never lay a hand on you. You yourself will be king over Israel, and I'll be your second in command. Even my father Saul knows it's true. Then the two of them made a covenant in the Lord's presence, and David remained, and Jonathan went home.
You could take chapter 18 through 23 and make a Netflix special out of it. Because there's so much intrigue going on. There's so much happening inside of this.
That's right.
But the overarching picture here is how God steps into the life of both royalty and poverty and begins his work of unifying them for his purpose and his glory. And the encouragement part, I mean, Rhonda, I remember in the early days, the early days of the pastorate here about 13 years ago, I mean, it was brutal. I mean, really, I think I quit every other week for 3 years. I mean, Jenny could tell you, I came home just thinking, what have we done? I mean, it was hard. You guys have been there in your own work, in your own world. I mean, just like, what have I done? What is going wrong? Why are things broken? But I would have the most obscure people step into my life with a word of encouragement that I just never saw coming.
That's right.
And it's like, okay, I'm ready to go another day. Let's do this.
Yeah.
I would just say to you, and again, I want to speak to men for a minute. Guys, we're not good at this. We're good at sarcasm. We're good at finding what's wrong with somebody. We're good at that. I mean, I've got the spiritual gift of sarcasm. But as a follower of Christ, I am called to be an encourager. Can you imagine how David felt? 16 times this guy's trying to kill me.
That's right.
Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to honor you. And he's still after me. But his own son came and found him at Horesh to say, I want to be an encouragement to you.
So good. So good.
You say, well, Chuck, where do I start having that kind of friend?
Yeah, I think this is the most encouraging thing when I was reading this text, Pastor, that I kept reading it, and I thought, what is the best possible thing I could say to you today? And we've sought these things out in a friend. We've sought a friend who will challenge us. We are seeking out a friend who will protect us and not harm us and be a giver and not a taker. But can I tell you, maybe you came in the house today and you say, Rhonda, I don't have that friend.
Right.
I'm not even that friend to anyone.
Right.
I have good news for you today. Even though David and Jonathan did not walk this out perfectly, the only one who is perfect in a friendship with you and I is Jesus. He is the only one that will challenge us and allow us to see his very best in our life. He is the only one that will perfectly say to us, I will stay when things are hard.
Yeah.
He is the only one that can look to you to say, I will protect you, not harm you. He is the only one that is the best encourager that I know. So church, yes and amen.
Amen.
If you came in today and you had no idea that this text would be about friendship and you are seeking that friendship, you will find it in Jesus.
Because that really is the last point,
perfectly,
right?
Perfectly.
Find a friend in Jesus the Lord. You know, someday, Rhonda, because of this bond in Christ that we enjoy, I'm 20-something years older than you, so odds are good I'm going to die ahead of you. The good news is when you speak at my funeral, you're going to be able to look at my casket and say, you don't have to weep for him. He's not there.
That's right.
Because to be absent from this body according to God is to be present with the Lord.
That's it.
The friend who sticks closer to a brother
Amen.
Is the one that gave his life that you might have life in abundance now, but life eternal forever.
Yes.
You've heard me do, I don't know how many funerals, but I say this at every funeral. I'll say, whatever you do, don't miss heaven. And you say, well, Chuck, I'm up for that, but what does that have to do with friendship? Everything. Everything. I mean, think about this. God creates a perfect world, and we show up, and we bring our imperfection into his perfect world.
Yeah.
Well, God has this standard that is perfection. And according to him, not me, not Rhonda, but according to him, none of us fit into the perfect mold. So he said, but I love these people. I don't want to thump them on the head. I don't want to be a heavenly HBI or FBI director. I love these people. They're my kids. I've got to create a way where we can be good together. So he looked at his son and sent him here. And just like these boys and girls learned all week,
yes.
He was born there in Bethlehem,
yes.
Lived in an imperfect world, but was perfect himself. But there's a price we pay for all of our bad attitudes, all our bad choices, all the things we do wrong. I mean, we've all done them. We're all in the same boat. And God doesn't measure wrong. I mean, wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. It's just the way it is. But God still loves us. So Jesus said, I'll take the punishment they deserve, and I'll separate myself from God. So he allowed himself to be hung on that old rugged cross, and he shed his blood as a payment for my sin and for yours. And the whole world went dark. And one of the things I'll remember forever this week, Rhonda, is talking about boys and girls about this, and as the lights went down in their Bible class, and there was darkness in the room, and those boys and girls got silent. And then the story came back, and I remember being in Miss Tony Finley's class, and that one light came up.
Yeah.
And then the rest of those lights came up. And you could watch those little boys and girls, their hearts opening up, thinking, I want the light of the world because Jesus died for me and he rose from the dead for me. I want him to live in me. And this question every boy and girl has, which is every adult ought to ask, is, Miss Rhonda, how does a big man like Jesus fit in my little body? I mean, adults want to ask it. They just feel silly asking it. But you should ask it. So God in his perfection sends Jesus to be our Savior. And he dies and raises from the dead. But watch this. Do you know where Jesus is right now? He's sitting beside God the Father praying for you right now. Then how does he live within us? Well, when he left this earth 40 days after raising from the dead, he said, I'm going to leave you this gift called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
And he will live inside of you and guide you and direct you and protect you and care for you and keep you. He will be your friend. Mm-hmm. He will be your advocate.
Mm-hmm.
Are you seeing the connection here?
Yeah.
The story of David and Jonathan is about Jesus and you.
That's right.
It is about whether you choose to have the one and only friend that could give you life in abundance and life eternal.
Amen.
Rhonda, someday, me and Jenny will have already been in glory. We're going to be there with your parents and your grandparents and my mom and dad. But someday when you're going to arrive, there are going to be hundreds of people step off the curb onto streets of gold and hug your neck and say, Miss Rhonda, you told me about Jesus and I'm here because of you. Friend, I want you to receive that friend today so that someday when you die, I'll step off the street of that curb on the streets of gold and hug your neck and say, in June of 2023, you gave your life to Jesus on a vacation Bible school Sunday because you may have thought it was about boys and girls. But Jonathan and David and boys and girls are about you and Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
And the scriptures say there's one way that you invite that friend into your life.
Mm-hmm.
It says you call on the name of the Lord. You don't join a church. You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to give money. None of that. It says you call on the name of the Lord. And you say, Chuck, that is all preacher talk. How do you call on the name of the Lord? It's this simple. Jesus, I believe you died for me. And you rose from the dead for me. I want you to forgive me of all I've ever done wrong and ever will do wrong. Would you let your spirit come live inside of me and be my friend forever, all the way through eternity? And the scriptures say when you mean that, when you call on the name of the Lord, he hears you,
yes.
He answers you, and becomes your forever protector, your ever, forever friend. I don't know about you, but Rhonda, I can't imagine a day without him. Don't miss heaven. Step off the curb. Hug Rhonda's neck. And say, I'm so glad you told me about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're a good and a gracious God. Somehow in the midst of hundreds and hundreds of boys and girls hearing the story of Jesus, you picked a day for somebody or somebody's in this room to hear the story of Jesus. And you've spoken into their life and you've said that you will be that friend in their life if they'll simply call on your name. And friend, if that's the desire of your heart today and you ask Jesus to come into your life, or you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, just slip your hand up so I can see you. Anybody? Amen. Yeah. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of your goodness and your grace. We praise you for what it is to know you as our friend. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. Would you stand as I offer this blessing for you? I try to do this week after week, but at 9:15, Zach, we had a guest that joined me. There's a little boy at 9:15. He's probably about 11 or 12, maybe. He's a little Down syndrome boy. He's the coolest little kid I've ever met. And every week when I give this blessing, he comes and stands right at the front of that aisle. And if I say it, he says it. And if I move my hands a certain way, he does it. I mean, he does the whole thing. He's got it down better than I got it. So I saw him at 9:15, and he was standing there. And I mean, I move my hand, he'd move his hand. He'd just do the whole thing, right? And I said, come on up. And his mom looked at me horrified and just thought, oh, my stars, this will be the end of our church life. And this little boy, he didn't miss a beat, man. He came right on up here. He had a ball cap on, and he gave this blessing to 9:15. So let me share it with you. Today, let that Jesus we've talked about go before you and make a way and make your crooked path straight. That's what he does. Let him go within you and bring you peace and joy, fulfillment and contentment, because he is always good and you are always loved. I said that, and that little boy was like, yeah. And when things do get difficult, and they will, let this Jesus come behind you and pick you up and carry you. Not around the problem, but right through the stinking middle of it. Only to set you down victoriously on your two feet and wipe away your tears and kiss you on the forehead. And that little boy would wipe in his eyes. And he drew his arms out like this. And he joined me and he said, and let your Savior draw you up close so you can hear him say, my child, say it with me, church, I love you. God bless you, friends. Go in peace.